just before he was crucified, the night before actually, in John 15:15, Jesus said to his disciples, "I no longer call you servants, I call you friends, because a servant does not know what his master does." And then he goes on to say, I have taught you things from my Father. But there are many things left a little bit hazy, probably because of their ability to accept what he had said. And one of these is the mystery. The mystery between, which brings together the Jew and Gentile in one body. They could never have understood that. And so this mystery is going to be the subject of this passage this morning. The biblical definition of a mystery is this: it's a previously unrevealed truth that is now revealed. It's something that nobody knew. Nobody on earth knew what this mystery was. It was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and now he reveals it to the Ephesians and to us eventually. So this is the subject of this chapter 3. Now, he starts off with us, "For this reason." He goes on to say in verse 14, he says the same thing, "For this reason," and we'll see why. Specifically, he's referring back to the Gentiles and the Jews being both raised to a level. It's not like the Gentiles are raised up to the Jewish level. It's not that. They're both raised to a higher level in the church, as you'll see. And also, generally, in referring to the whole epistle so far, he's saying that for this reason, this is why I am doing this. Then he starts off in verse 1 with, "I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles." This refers to Paul's imprisonment in Rome for his ministry of the gospel, but especially ministry to the Gentiles. In 2 Timothy 1, verses 11 and 12, he says that, referring to the gospel, he says, "To which I was appointed a preacher, teacher, and apostle of the Gentiles." And then he says in verse 12, "For this reason I also suffer these things." What reason? Because he's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He is suffering these things. So why is Paul in prison? He's in there because he's preaching to the Gentiles. It's laid out very carefully. Now, it was because of his ministry then among the Gentiles and the Jewish, that the Jewish opposition rose to him. And they didn't mind, the Jews who believed the gospel didn't mind that he would preach the gospel to the Gentiles. It was kind of strange to them, but that wasn't his big problem. His big problem was that he was telling them that the gospel is by grace, and the grace goes to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles do not need to be circumcised in order to be accepted by God. All of that was counter to what the Jews would accept. And so they began to oppose him. They attacked him in Jerusalem. Remember, in Acts 21, it was the Jews who caught him up, and they were going to, they got around him, and they were about to tear him limb from limb when he was rescued. Remember that back in chapter 21 of Acts. And then they put him on trial in Caesarea, and then eventually into Rome on trial, awaiting, sitting in prison, awaiting trial, and they could hold him there for 2 years. And that's what he was doing. That's where he is now as he writes the book of Ephesians. So Paul was about to offer a prayer on behalf of these believers, but he stopped right in the middle of it to say something. It's like, "Lord, I want you, I want to say this." And so he says, he goes on now up until right through verse 13. This is a digression. He's going away from what he thought he was going to do. He was going to pray. "Let us pray." And then he starts, da, 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 da. And that's, he says, "For this reason," and then gets off on this idea of, they don't understand this mystery. I have to explain that to them before I pray. And so then later on, verse 14, he'll say, "For this reason," then he goes into the prayer. And the rest of the chapter is the prayer. So Paul then is says, I'm a prisoner of you Gentiles, but I want to let you know that I am what I'm preaching about and why I'm preaching it. So he digresses then for that up through verse 13. Then he resumes his prayer there, and with for this reason. See, he explained this mystery. This called the we call it the sacred secret. His responsibility is to dispense it, and that's his service, his special service. First of all, the sacred secret, 2 through 6. The dispensation of the grace of God, verse 2. He says, since indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you. Now, that it sounds as there, if you read, just read that, it sounds as though he's not sure whether they've heard it or not. That's not it. It should be read, since indeed you have heard. They had heard it. They had heard this about the dispensation of the grace of God that was given to Paul for them. Now, what's the word dispensation? Well, dispensation has a sense of stewardship. Paul was given a stewardship with this gospel to get it out to the Gentiles. God said, okay, this is for the Gentiles. You're the one who's going to dispense it. I heard Witness Lee preach on this one night, and he kept saying, we're in the dispensary, and we're going to dispense things for you. And people kept talking. At the end, he always gave opportunity for people to stand up and say something. And they all said, I'm in the dispensary. I've been dispensed the grace of God. But that's what he's talking about. There's a dispensary. Paul was in charge of the dispensary of the grace of God to these Gentiles. Now, so Paul is like a steward in the household. A steward in those days had the responsibility of giving to the other servants and to all the minor children of the household. He had the responsibility of giving them their daily rations. Some stewards had charge of the entire household, including the adults. One man was on vacation, went away for business or whatever. He was away for a long while. And while he was gone, the steward divorced his wife. When he came back, he was single. He had been divorced because the steward had that kind of ability, that kind of power. Well, Paul says, I'm a steward. God made me the steward of this revelation, and he gave it to me for you. Now, if you want to know a little more about the term dispensation, theology notes, first page, and they're available. I'm not selling anything. They are available to come in, to sit here and listen to it and watch it and whatever. So, it's a whole 2 or 3 pages about dispensation. But for now, his idea is he's dispensing this information to the Gentiles. So that's the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, the revelation of the mystery, 3 to 5. How that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. Now, that tells me the revelation was not something that Paul thought up. It was something that God gave Paul. God revealed it to Paul. Remember, nobody else knew this. God gave it to Paul to dispense. And so it came by revelation, and then he wrote it down, and he says, as I have briefly written already. Now, where was this? He briefly wrote it in chapter 2, I take it. Also in Colossians 1, 26 and 27, he had told a little bit about it. And I believe that Colossians was written, by the way, prior to Ephesians. So that would be the two previous mentions of it. He says it had not been revealed before, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now being revealed by the Spirit to the holy apostles and prophets. We've already seen this, holy apostles and prophets. They are the church apostles and prophets. And then he says, notice the word as. as it is now revealed to the Spirit by the Spirit. In other ages, they didn't know it, as it is now known. Now, the word as can be two different things. It could be that the mystery was partially revealed in the Old Testament. Can you see that with the word as? It's not delivered. It was not given to them as it is now given. Well, maybe they got some and you get more or whatever. It's like this. It does not rain in Arizona as it does in Florida. Now, it doesn't mean there's no rain in Arizona. I started to point, I'm not sure which way. This way. He's not saying that there's no rain in Arizona. He's just saying it doesn't rain in Arizona as it does here, in the same way. All right, that's one use of the word as, and the use of that Greek word, os. And then, here's another one. The sun doesn't shine in the day as it does in the night. Now, forget that the sun's shining always somewhere on the British Empire or whatever. But what he's saying is, if you're sitting here, what you see is the sun does not shine in the night as it does in the day. That means it doesn't shine at all. See? So the word as can mean both ways. Well, if it can mean either, then how do you choose, class?
Context.
Context. Right? He's saying, verse 9. You see verse 9? He says that it was hidden where? In God. In God. Doesn't say hidden in the Old Testament. Hidden in God. The fact that the Jews and the Gentiles would be together in one body, that is the church, was not in the Old Testament. It was hidden in God's mind. See? And so, it's not there at all. It's in God, not in the Old Testament. Right. That's the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, the revelation of the mystery. That was revelation of the mystery. And then the constitution of the mystery, verse 6. That the Gentiles should have equal status in the body, equal with the Jews. They are fellow heirs, he says, same as the Jews. They are in the same body, same as the Jews. So they have equal status. He also says that the Gentiles have an equal part of the promise, partakers of the promise in Christ through the gospel. Now, note, does it say promise or promises? Singular, the promise. It is not. He's not talking then about the promises that God made to Israel. This is very important when you understand what the covenant people were teaching. He's not saying that God, all the promises that God gave to Israel are now belong to the church. Not that at all. Not the land promise that he promised in the Palestinian covenant, the Davidic covenant. He promised a nation, Mosaic covenant. He promised blessing. None of those. Gentiles do share in the new covenant, which has replaced the Mosaic covenant. So we do share in that new covenant, but not in the others. It's the promise. When it said it was singular, but it's also specific. He says, it is the promise in Christ, not in Abraham, not in David. It was a promise in Christ and through the gospel. See, those things, those land and nation promises did not come through the gospel. This is through the gospel. And there's nothing about the gospel in Abraham or David. So, we used to sing a chorus. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. You ever sing that? Wrong. Every promise in the book is not yours. God said to Abraham, I'll give you descendants. Da, 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 da. I'll give you this land, I'll give you blessing. None of that is for you. Every promise in the book is not yours. So this is specific. The promise in Christ through the gospel, and there's nothing in the gospel about that. Okay, so that's the sacred secret. Now, the special service of Paul, 7 through 12. His placement in the ministry, 7 and 8a, he says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. So Paul was placed in the ministry as a minister. Huh. What's a minister? Oh, I know. A minister is that guy who wears the robe. He stands up here and says, I am so happy to see you all. And you couldn't touch him at all because he would burn, electrifying or whatever. Now, that's a minister is not that at all. I wish we called everybody, the pastors, ministers. He's supposed to take care of the flock. That's pastor. But a minister is a servant. He's a minister of the gospel, a diakonos. That sound like anything you know? He's a diakonos, minister, deacon. What did the deacon do? A deacon served the people. Jesus called himself a diakonos. He says in Luke 22:27, he says, I am among you as one who serves, the verb form of deacon. And in Mark 10:45, he said, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. That's the minister part. Paul was placed as a minister, a servant to the people. And then he, that is Paul, was placed there by the grace, by God's grace and power. He didn't deserve it. It was according to God's grace. We're going to see more of that in a minute. And then he didn't have the ability to do it. It came by God's power. It would be performed by God's power. It came by the power of God. Remember when he was saved on the road to Damascus, the light shone, knocked him off his horse? That's power. Then he was given the power to go ahead and minister the word as God gave him the ability. Now, so he was placed in the ministry. Then his performance in the ministry, 8b and 9. 8b, he says this, talks about his worth. 8a says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. Do you know that there's bad grammar in the New Testament? This is one of them. This word, he said, they dress it up and they say less than the least. Paul said, I am the leaster. That's the word he had. It took a word that means least, and he put an ER on it, a comparative. It was superlative, least, put an ER on it. So what he's saying is, I am the leaster. Now, his point is good, but he that word doesn't occur anywhere else. He made it up with a good point. He said, let me say, I'm going to point way in the back, so I'm not pointing any one of you. There's a guy back there. He is the least of all the saints. The least, the very least. Now, everybody here knows, you're not speaking about me. Huh? He's the least. Guess what? You are less than that. How can you get less than the least? That's Paul's hyperbole, saying, look how bad I am. I have nothing to offer God. I am less than the least one. Find the least person you can. I'm less than that. Now, he's not just saying this to sound humble. He was humble. He knew what God had given him to do, and he knew that he wasn't up to the task. He was less than the least. That's a pretty good translation. But then he's also, see his work here. His work was to preach the gospel. Now, what's his congregation? Gentiles. a Jew, Paul, one who was schooled in the Jewish tradition, a student of Gamaliel. He was one who put people in jail for believing in Jesus. Here he is. He's preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, of all things. That's his congregation. Now, the content of his gospel. He says, I do this to share the riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now, Gentiles can share in God's grace, he says. He's already said that in Ephesians 1, 7 and 2, 7. Share in his grace. Also in his mercy, 2, 4. Same word, stewardship, to bring a stewardship of the mystery. Stewardship, dispensation. He's a steward of all the of the grace of God, and shows how it's going to be worked out in the church. See, we said the steward in a household gave to all the people who needed it. Paul says, I am the one to give the grace out to all the people who need it. That's his content. Then he has a clarification here. Where was the mystery hidden? In God. See? That's the clarification. In God's mind. Why bring in the words? You see the words, who created all things? Why does he bring that in? God who created all things. Well, of course God created all things. I think he's taking us back. The God who created all things way back there. And he's going to show that this mystery that God had in his mind was in his mind way back there in the beginning. You understand, we think sequentially. We think, well, this happened, and this happened, and this happened. God, way back here, at the beginning, he said, he decided, this is what's going to happen. And everything that his plan entailed was in that word, this is going to happen. You say, well, wait a minute. Adam sinned. So then God had, because of Adam's sin, God had to bring a Savior. And he was a Savior who was crucified before the foundation of the world. It's all a part of the plan. How does that work? I don't know. I don't know. Augustine said, teach thy tongue to say, I don't know. It's just that a part of the plan was, that's the way it's going to be. I'm going to give Adam a chance. If Adam, as far as Adam knows, he has a choice. But he's going to sin, and this is what's going to happen. That's what I'm saying. So here, the Jews and the Gentiles, separate all the way up to here until Paul preaches this, now they're on the same level. Staying together. So that's what he's preaching. He's clarifying this and saying God decided it a long way back. That's the placement of the ministry. His performance in the ministry. Now the purpose of the ministry. The church is to teach angels. The purpose is, you know what he says? To the intent that now, and for the purpose that now might be made known by the church to principalities and powers in heavenly places. Yeah. Teaching. Teaching the manifold wisdom of God. The church has that responsibility. The manifold wisdom of God. I don't think this refers as much to the redemption as it does to the new relationship between Jew and Gentile. Angels have to be taught. So, the teaching, now the teachees. I borrowed that from a program I heard on radio way back. The teachee. One man said, he was selling a house, and he said, the house is stucco, and you are the stuckee. Now, that here is the teachees, the people who are being taught. the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Who's that referring to? Angels. I know that because Ephesians 6:11 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of the wickedness in heavenly places. Now, King James says in high places, the choir loft. but that, there's the angelic beings, these are fallen angelic beings, but angelic beings just the same. Well then, I thought angels knew everything. No, angels don't know everything. Angels have to be taught. Only God knows everything. So these angels observe the church, this church, and the teachers, the church. Now, what's the church? The building? Angels will come down here and see the building and they'll learn. No. The church is you. You are the church. We've talked about this before. Maybe we should have a Sunday school class for angels. And some of you would say, oh, well, I'll go to that one. No, you're not an angel. No, we won't have that because who's going to teach it? They'll come to the class you already have. How many angels can sit on one of those chairs? They used to talk about how many angels can sit on the head of a pin in the Middle Ages. Well, they don't need to sit. They hover. But they'll be here. They're here now. Plenty of seats. Have your seat, angels. They're here. I'm telling you, they're here. Be careful how you move around. What? What are they doing? They're observing. They're hearing this. They've heard this message before. Maybe. Maybe not. We welcome them to our church. Now, they're going to learn then from the things we teach. But they'll also learn from how we treat each other. The subject is Jews and Gentiles in one place. How do you treat them? I have a little note here. How we teach people who are different than we are, especially the Jews. How do we treat other people? How do we treat people who are different than we are? How do we treat the Haitians? How do we treat the Spanish? How do we treat other races? That's what they'll see. The angels will learn, not as much from what we teach as from what we do. We'll teach them in that way. See? All of this, he says, is according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. See, this is not God's plan B. It's God's plan A all the way. And that's what he expects us to do. Now, that's the purpose. We've had the placement, the performance, the purpose, the ministry. Now, I added this morning, and Ray doesn't have it. Oh, Ray is something else. The perks of the ministry. The perks. What are the perks of the ministry? Well, one is we have the right address, the right of address. I mean by that, we have the right to talk to God. We can address God. He says, let us then approach the throne of grace. This is Hebrews 4:16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have the right of addressing God. Do we use it? We need to. We need to be addressing God Wednesday night, 7:00. Look for you there. But also, we have the right of access. Not only talking to God, but going into his presence, the very presence of God. I pastored with one of my former students for 6 or 7 years, maybe longer. And he always had it started his prayer with, "Lord, we come into your presence." It's good. We have access. So if someone asks you, Brother Kennedy's question, "Why should I let you into my kingdom?" You can say, "I have the right of access." Why? How? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. See, that's it. That's what he's saying. So we may go freely, confidently, and spend time with him. And one day we're going to live with him forever, right in his presence. And I can't get my mind around this, but it will be as though you're the only one there. Isn't it amazing? You're the only one there. You're fellowshipping with the Lord, and everybody else is doing the same thing, but it's as though nobody else has his attention but you. The same thing with prayer. No one has God's attention except you. No. We know what the mystery is. And we can better understand what God is doing and why. So what does verse 13 say? "Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Don't lose heart. Whether you're talking about Paul in prison, those people got awfully discouraged. Paul was the one who's going to preach the gospel. Paul was a friend of God. Where is he now? In prison. And they say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought he was going to help us. What can we do?" Paul said, don't lose heart. The same is true for all of us. We have problems, we have situations, and we don't need to go to somebody else necessarily. We can. People can pray together and all that, but we have an access to God, remember. We can address God, we can go to God, and we can not lose heart, be encouraged, no matter what it is. And we've been through a few things lately. Don't let that get you down. Don't lose heart at my tribulations for you. Interesting. Paul's in prison. Paul is suffering some things too. And he wanted to get out there and preach, and here he is in prison. But he's trying to encourage them. He's trying to say, "Oh, don't get worried about me. No, don't worry about me." Why? Well, because my tribulations for you are your glory. You ought to be glorying in that. You ought to be telling everybody, "Paul's in prison. Isn't it wonderful?" Huh? Why? Well, because God's way of doing things. You know what Paul did in prison? He reached into Caesar's household. And people in Caesar's household found out the gospel. He couldn't go in there and knock on the door of Caesar's house and say, "I've come here to tell you about Jesus." No. But he can tell that every guard a guard was watching him write this. He had to read it. It was his job to read it and make sure it wasn't something bad. And so he read it and said, "Oh my, Gentiles are in with the Jews? Whoa." And he goes back to his house and tells his people, and he gets spread around in Caesar's household. And Paul said in Philippians, "They know, they have found out that my bonds are in Christ." My bonds are not in Caesar. My bonds are in Christ. I'm not a crook. I am not a crook. But he is a servant of God, and they know that. Why? Rejoice. Rejoice in my tribulation for you. Well, rejoice in your own tribulation. You got plenty. Always rejoicing in the Lord. Glorying. In this. "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ," Paul says, "for whom I have been crucified. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God." That's it. Rejoice in whatever you find yourself.